Let's take our Bible this morning and turn to the book of Ephesians. There will be no PowerPoint, so we're just going to talk to you from the Word of God, and hopefully it'll be a blessing to you, as well as encourage you to be what the Lord wants you to be. So good to be here this morning. I spoke with, Brother Major, he texted me last night, said, "Are you still up?" And Yes, I am now. And so he just wanted to let me know that he would not be able to be here today. He thought he might be able to be here, though not feeling well, but he needed to stay home, and he is where he needs to be. And I appreciate our pastor. Folks, I don't know if you realize this, we have an amazing pastor, amazing expositor of Scripture. And he handles the Word of God. It is been a real blessing to me to be able to sit under his ministry and learn from him as we grow in the Word of God. And I just really, truly appreciate his handling of God's Word. It's so important. Well, we want to look at our Bible in Ephesians chapter number 4. And I want to speak this morning on Christ-honoring or Christ-like words. I think this is something all of us could work on, is how we use our words. It's so important that we handle them correctly. Now, Paul's writing to this church at Ephesus. This was really, to be honest, an amazing church. When Paul is writing to this church was noted for its great love for the Lord. We know that because 30 years later, John writes a letter to this church and mentions how they had left their first love. Well, Paul's writing to them in the middle of their first love. They were people that loved the Lord. But Paul also understood that there was issues in the church. The issues are that people were handling their words incorrectly. They were not being correct on how they expressed themselves, how they communicated. And so if you have your Bible open to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 29, look what it says. Now, I'm reading from the King James, but I checked all sorts of other translations. It's basically the same. It says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." Now, that's quite a statement, isn't it? "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearer. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness," by the way, that's an imperative, incidentally, "let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Then again, he says, "and be ye kind one to another." That's an imperative. An imperative, we know what that is. That's a command. It says, "and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Now, we won't be able to unpack everything in this passage, but I do want to share some thoughts with you. You know, Brother Major sends out to us each Saturday sort of an overview of what the upcoming week is. And I don't read every single word of it. Don't tell him that. Let's keep that our secret. That's bad. Well, I'm just teasing. But this last week, Brother Major gave a quote from Danny Akins. Danny Akins is the president of Southeastern Baptist Seminary. And the quote is so appropriate. He says, "What you say is more important than what you say is more important than how you say." I don't know. Maybe I wrote that down wrong. "But how you say it has never been more important." We've got to learn to be careful about how we express ourselves, especially in the day and time we live. And that was an issue at Ephesus. The Christians needed, there's not so much what they were saying, it's just how they were saying it. And sometimes they were saying it in a rather mean way. And so Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, And he says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Now, again, Danny Akins is right when he says, what you say is most important. We need to be careful what we say, because if we miscommunicate what we're saying, we find ourselves in all kinds of trouble. But that's not what Paul's emphasizing in this passage. He's emphasizing how we say what we say. Now, to emphasize saying things or when we say things and when we don't communicate clearly, it does cause problems. I came across this story years ago. It was about a husband and a wife. They lived back in the 60s, not in the days that we have online reservations and all the stuff we have today and the Airbnbs. And this husband and wife, they lived in Boston, and they wanted to go down to Florida for the summer. They'd rented this little bitty trailer, and they were going to drive it down to Florida. But she was trying to find a place to park it, a campground. Well, bless her heart, she found some place, but she wanted to find out about the facilities. What I mean by that, she wanted to know about the restroom facilities. But she was rather, proper kind of person. She was wanting to pick her words carefully. She didn't want to use words that maybe would be offensive. And so she thought, and she finally came up with the word bathroom commode. So she was going to write the letter and ask this campground owner, does your campgrounds have its own bathroom commodes? But when she got to writing the letter, she decided that's awful abrupt too. So she decided just to abbreviate it. So she wrote, does your campground have its own BC? Well, the man that owned the campground, he wasn't proper. He didn't know what was going on. He didn't understand, what in the world does this lady mean by BC? Well, he talked to people around him. Nobody seemed to know. Finally, he says, I know what she's talking about. She's talking about, does the campground have a Baptist church? So he sits down, and this is what he writes. Dear ma'am, I regret very much the delay in answering your letter, but I now take pleasure in informing you that a BC is located 9 miles north of the campground and capable of seating 250 people at one time. I admit it's quite a distance away, especially if you're in the habit of going regularly. But no doubt you will be pleased to know that a great number of people take their lunch along and make a day of it. They usually arrive early and stay late. It's such a beautiful facility, and the acoustics are marvelous. The last time my wife and I went to the BC, it was 6 years ago. And it was so crowded, we had to stand the whole time. I'd like to say it pains me how much not being able to go more regularly, but surely no lack of desire on our part. As we grow older, it seems to be more of an effort, particularly in cold weather. If you do decide to come down to our campground, perhaps we could go with you the first time and sit with you and introduce you to all the folks. Remember, we're a friendly community. Sincerely, campground owner. You see how communication needs to be clear? And that's very important. But what Paul is really discussing here isn't so much the clarity of our communication as the correctness of it. So let's take and look at this passage, and hopefully we can draw some truths from it, and hopefully we will be different as we walk out the door and say we're going to be better at our communication. So notice with me, first of all, as you're looking at your Bible, verse 29, notice the care of our words, the care of our words. First, we need to watch those rotten words. See, that's what that word corrupt means. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Now, the CSB says foul language, but that's not exactly what it referred to. The Greek word actually talks about that which is rotten. It's used in secular Greek for that which is an apple that would be rotten. I mean, have you ever been watching a good TV show, a documentary like Hogan's Heroes, or maybe a show about how to grow good gardens like Green Acres? And you're watching something that's healthy and good to watch, and you've just finished a half a bag of potato chips. Now you want something a little more, and so you go to the refrigerator and you begin to forage in the refrigerator. And there's this little Tupperware box back there. I wonder what's in there. And you pop that lid open, and you smell something, and you see something that you never want to smell and see ever again in your life. That's what this word means. I mean rotten, moldy, not of any worth or value whatsoever. And look what Paul is saying. Let no, that's very emphatic, let no rotten words come out of your mouth. That word rotten means it's of no value. My son and I used to cut wood and heat our house with wood. And this is the way the word's actually used this way in secular Greek. You'd come to a tree, and we have a chainsaw, and we begin to, it's an older tree that's already fell, and we begin to cut through it, and all of a sudden, as you get in the middle, it gets real soft, it's mushy, it's rotten in the middle, it's no good. Generally, we'd quit cutting. That wood's not of any value. That wood's not of any good as far as burning it, and it'll burn, but it's not any good. It won't burn long, and it doesn't produce much heat. See, Paul is encouraging those at Ephesus who love the Lord. They love the Lord intensely. But he says, be sure your words have value. Now watch what he does. We need to watch the rotten words, but notice, he shows us here that we need to work at using the right words. Look at what the right words look like. Look at your verse now. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, that's one, to the use of edifying, that's another, which that it may minister grace to the hearer. Now, my words, your words, especially and he's talking within the local church. We're talking amongst ourselves here. I realize outside of these walls, and you're in a situation, there are times you maybe this may not even apply to you, though I think we ought to always watch our words. Because people judge you based on your talk. And they will, you will ruin your testimony as far as sharing Christ with someone else by the misuse of your words. So we need to be careful. But he's definitely speaking to the church, and he says, do your words that you share minister to those that hear them? Now, let me just make something clear. The other day, I was texting our pastor, and I told my wife, I've been talking to Major. Had I been talking to Major with my lips and my words? But you know what? I was talking to Major. And my point is this, folks. Whether it's some social media outlet, I don't do Facebook, but my wife does, and it can be such a blessing. Texting, Snapchat, Twitter, I mean, there's just so many things now. But we need to be careful how we use those platforms to express our thoughts, because in reality, if Paul was living today, he surely would have something to say about those mediums. We need to be very careful about how we use our words, whether it's through some social media platform or simply with our words on the phone, but we need to be careful that they minister. Notice he says that they minister grace unto the hearer. They ought to have a positive effect on the people around us. Now, listen to me closely here. I didn't say that every word you speak needs to be positive. It can't be. There's no question about it. Sometimes a parent needs to rebuke their children. Those are not what you call positive words. But I'll guarantee you, if that parent's right with God, inside his heart, he wants positive results because of those words, those negative words. See, negative words can reap very positive results. I've heard all my ministry, the Ten Commandments are so negative. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. How about that? But they reap tremendously positive effects in the life of those who will obey them. So I'm not just saying positive words. I'm saying words that have value. And sometimes negative words have great value. They help us. And we need to be willing to use those words and handle those words carefully. There's ways to use, I thought of some ways. Yeah, praise. I'm talking about honest praise. I'm not talking about foolish flattery. I'm talking about praise that's honest. Parents, listen to me, parents. Your children need to hear positive praise. They need that. A careful tease or a joke's fine. Be careful about teasing. But a careful tease or a joke, that's, and especially it depends who you're talking to, but a merry heart doth good like medicine. It's good to help people laugh. It's fun to laugh. I love to laugh. We need to be able to use our words in a way that encourage others. Our testimony, our words are going to minister to the needs of those around us. We need to be careful how we use our words, but we want to use them so they effectively, in a positive way, help a person be more for God's glory. But notice the second thing I want you to see is the consequences of our words. The consequences of our words. Does anybody here have a roast that's cooking right now? It's on? All right, I'll try to get through by. I will. We're going to get home early today. Notice the consequences. Look, if you will, at verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. That's the consequences. Once again, I want you to understand, that's in the imperative. He says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. We know words have consequences. One writer put it this way, a careless word may kindle strife. A cruel word may wreck a life. A bitter word may hate and steal. A brutal word may smite and kill. A gracious word may soothe the way. A joyous word may light the day. A timely word may lessen strife. A loving word may heal and lessen stress. A lovely word may heal and bless. Listen, Matthew 12 and verse 37 says, for by thy words, listen to this, by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Verse 30 is such an important verse. You know, the Holy Spirit can be resisted by the lost world. It can be quenched by the church, but it can be grieved by individuals. The word simply means to be made sad, to be made sorrowful. It's so important that we're careful about how we use our words, because when we don't handle our words correctly, then we grieve the Holy Spirit. Mike mentioned earlier about our marriages, and the bottom line is that we need the Holy Spirit vibrantly working in our life in a marriage relationship. It's so important. And when we grieve that Holy Spirit, things happen. There's sort of a ripple effect. See, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit's the one that gives us the love, joy, peace, long-suffering, or patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. You know, we need to have that kind of love in our marriage relationship that exalts each other and exalts the Lord. But if you're grieving the Holy Spirit, that's not going to be there in the same measure. Joy, I mean the joy that every marriage relationship should have, needs to be there. But if you've grieved the Holy Spirit, He's the one that's going to give you joy. By the way, your marriage is not going to give you joy apart from the Holy Spirit allowing that to happen. And then, of course, every marriage relationship needs to have patience. King James uses the word long-suffering. I like that term, long-suffering. It suffers long. You need that. But when you and I handle our words incorrectly, whether it's in the social media setting or with our words or on the telephone, whatever the case may be, our words, they they ultimately will bring blessings to God and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, or they will grieve the Holy Spirit. This is serious stuff. I mean, the consequences are amazing. Let me show you a verse as I was studying this, just popped into my mind. It was late yesterday. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Just turn there. Turn there in your Bible, or scroll there on your device, however you're doing it. By the way, there's nothing wrong with using a device to look up verses and have the verses in front of you, as long as you don't find yourself walking away from what you're looking at and start texting the neighbor next to you or the friend next door, or checking out how much, where's your order in Amazon. We all know about that, huh? 1 Corinthians chapter 8. I want you to see this. Now, Paul, in this portion of Scripture, chapters 8, 9, and 10, is dealing with what we'd call gray areas, matters of concern, and is in particular, he's talking about drinking of wine and eating meat. Now, that's what the passage primarily means, but I want you to notice there's a principle here beginning in verse 12. He's talking about if I do something that causes my brother to sin. Let's look at verse 11. Though through my knowledge shall the weaker brother perish for whom Christ died. But when ye sin so against your brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Now watch what verse 13 says. Wherefore if meat, notice that simple thing is meat. If meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother offend. There's a principle here. I understand he's talking about meat, and he's talking about drinking wine, but I want you to understand, if I do something that causes my brother, and the word offend means to stumble, causes my brother to stumble, or causes them to be offended in the sense of their spiritual setting, then if I do that on purpose, I'll guarantee you I'm grieving the Holy Spirit. So we need to be careful. Very careful. The whole concept applies to the church. You know, if you start talking negative about our church, we have a wonderful church, by the way, and you talk negative about the pastor, we have a wonderful pastor. He's listening right now, or he will later on. So you're a great pastor. And I read everything you send. But if you start talking negative about the leadership, Brother Mike or Brother Tim or Brother Randy. Well, Brother Randy, I don't know. But anyway, if you start talking negative about those things, what happens is you grieve the Holy Spirit that's able to give you the kind of love you need to be a good church member and to enjoy it. You lose the joy that should be found in any attendance of the church. Patience is thrown out the door too. And boy, if there's one thing a church needs, a local church needs, is everybody being patient, long-suffering with each other. None of us are perfect. Some of us are a little closer than the others, but none of us are perfect. It's a serious matter. So let's go back to our passage in Ephesians, and let's land this plane. What time is it? Okay. Look at controlling our words. I'm not going to dwell long here, but I want you to see some things. The first thing we need to do is put away something. We need to put away all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. Let me just go through those quickly so you sort of know what they mean. Bitterness, that word, that Greek word, by the way, means to make a fist. It's talking about that deep down fighting, I can't stand that person, or I can't stand what they say. Wrath is a sudden rage, a flare. That's when so often unkind words are spoken. Anger is more of that subtle, quiet kind of anger, resentment, but it causes you to gossip. That's where gossip comes in. There's this anger, so you begin to talk to other people about this individual. Clamor is arguing and fussing. Evil speaking sort of really is often translated blasphemy. It means to tear the character of another. Malice is ill will. You just simply want something bad to happen to somebody else. Now, he says you need to put those kind of thinkings away. Now, this is an imperative. That is a command. Let me say something about God's commands. God's commands is God's God's command. Let me get it right. I wrote it down. Is God's promise. God will give you the ability. He enables. God's command is God's enablement. He will enable you. He doesn't command you and I to do something we can't do. And so he enables us by the power of the Holy Spirit to watch our words. But notice verse number 32 is such a marvelous verse. He says, and this is in the imperative, and be ye kind one to another. That's the key right there. You know, love, real love, Bible love. It, you know, charity suffereth long and is kind. Love's patient and kind. I mean, that's the kind of a spirit we need to have. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, and then, of course, forgiving one another. We must, because we're going to all mess up in this area. We need to learn to forgive one another. You know, when my wife was the director of our preschool at Sweet Haven Christian Academy, and we'd been there quite a long time, and she's the director for years. She was amazing. Our school was from K-3 through 12th grade. I think for a while we had K-2. But she had this steadfast rule amongst the preschoolers. Preschoolers love to tattle, by the way. It's just preschoolers and Baptists love to tattle. And she had this steadfast rule. Three things. When a child would come and they begin to talk, she'd stop him.
Stop him.
Put their hands on their face. Stop. And she'd ask, is it true? Is it necessary? All right. Those first two, yes, it's true. Yes, it's necessary. Is it kind? See, just because something's true, we don't need to comment on it. Even if something's necessary, we need to make sure we handle it in kindness. That ought to be our three rules before we use a word. Before we type a word online. Before we handle our, we need to make sure, is it true? Is it necessary? Is it kind? Verse 32, and be ye kind one to another. How important is that? Think about this past week. You might here, let's do a little exercise. Everybody, close your eyes. I know everybody won't. They don't ever listen to preachers. Everybody, close your eyes. Think back over the week. How did you respond to your spouse? Did you ever treat them in another way than what was kind? How about that coworker? Or how about that church member? How did you, were you ever unkind? See, you can open your eyes now. Sure, that's possible. The only answer for that is say, Lord, I'm sorry. You might even need to go to somebody and tell them I was wrong. I want to close with a simple little poem. I do not know who wrote it. I love poems, by the way, that have meaning. But listen to this. One day a harsh word harshly said upon an evil journey sped. And like a sharp and cruel dart, it pierced a fond and loving heart. It turned a friend into a foe, and everywhere brought pain and woe. A kind word followed it one day and sped swiftly on its blessed way. It healed the wound, soothed the pain, and friends of old were friends again. It made the hate and anger cease, and everywhere brought joy and peace. And yet the harsh word left a trace the kind word could never erase. And though the heart its love regained, it left a scar that long remained. Friends can forgive, but not forget, nor lose the sense of keen regret. Oh, if we would but learn to know how swift and sure our words can go, how we would weigh with utmost care each thought before it reached the air. That's what God's asking. That's what this passage is about. Let's be careful, especially within the walls of Christianburg Baptist Church. But we need to be careful about our words. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the Word of God. It's so instructive. Sometimes it's not very easy to take what its instruction declares, but it is. It is very instructive. Father, as the praise team comes and as they sing and we sing, I pray that maybe you would work in our hearts to the point where we'd be willing to bow our heads and say, Lord, help me. Help me to guard my words, that I might have a testimony that honors Christ, a testimony among my family. Maybe it hasn't been so, but that can change. Maybe a testimony among my fellow employees or those that I work with, that they've heard you use more than once corrupt and unkind words, and foul words for that matter. Father, I pray that we would commit ourselves to you by saying, Lord, help us to learn to handle our words correctly. Now, Father, as the praise team sings, I pray that you'd work in our heart, for I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Beautiful song, by the way. And we need to surrender to the Lord our all, especially how we use our words. Well, we're going to be dismissed with a word of prayer. Keep praying for Brother Major and Kim, and that they'll get better soon. I appreciate the visitors. Good to have visitors. We do have, I know, one visitor for sure. If you're a visitor, I'm going to have Brother Mike, if you don't mind, Brother, if you'll be in the back there, if a visitor can come by. If you're interested in talking to Mike, he can give you a little bit of the scoop of what's going on. Do we have a free gift to give them? We do. A free gift. Yes, we got lots of visitors here. I'm a visitor. Let's stand together and we'll be dismissed with a word of prayer. Lord, you're gracious and kind. And I pray we'll walk away and take something from the message. Could be just one word that was spoken. But Father, I pray that you'd help us to guard our words and our thoughts, and especially how we speak to people. Well, thank you for what you're going to do. Now dismiss us with your blessing, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless each one of you.